Oh God, our Father, we thank you that in moments of both joy and sorrow, we can approach you and know that you are the God who hears the cry of the poor and needy. And at this moment of sorrow for the Jimenez family, who are indeed poor and needy in their grief, in their questions, pray that you would reach out to them and comfort them with the comfort that you are able to dispense. And thank you for the people that you've brought into existence, that your people, whom you fill with compassion, who are able to rally around them and give them support. We pray that you would be close to them, wrap them in your loving arms, and assure them of your presence, and provide all that they need at this time. Father, thank you that you are a God who, though you are high and mighty and exalted on high, you do not neglect the prayers and the cry of the poor and the needy, that you look down with compassion, and that you have demonstrated that compassion by sending your Son into this world, this one through whom all things came into being, this one through whom you formed creation, the grandeur of the vast spaces of the cosmos, that he should enter into space and time, become confined to a span, be wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in an animal manger, and become like one of us. Father, we thank you for your compassion that you showed through him who went into that synagogue and proclaimed liberty for the captive and freedom. We thank you that you are a God who cares for people, the people that you have made. You hear the cry of your people. You who appointed the year of Jubilee for Israel, so that periodically the clock could be reset, the captives could be set free, and everyone could start over. The same liberty that was proclaimed through Jesus, and which is now proclaimed through the gospel. Father, thank you for this gospel of the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are invited to participate in him through death and resurrection and come to new life. Thank you that all over the world your gospel is going forth and people are finding that new life, finding hope in their brokenness, finding light in their darkness, finding freedom out of their bondage. And pray for all those in various parts of the world who are seeking to bring that freedom, spiritual freedom, physical freedom, for those who are seeking to loose the oppressed, seeking to bring justice where there is injustice, seeking to bring hope where there is despair. And thank you for the many organizations that your people have set up to bring this life in the midst of such death and darkness. And Father, as today we ponder the themes of freedom and the themes of being poor in spirit, may we be reminded of your care for those who are poor in spirit and for those who are oppressed. Father, we ourselves are poor and needy. I pray that you would instill in us an ongoing sense of our dependence upon you, and that we bring nothing to you and are dependent upon your grace and upon the moving of your spirit within us. May your spirit move in us powerfully, that we be the people that you want us to be, that we live the lives that are pleasing to you and according to your design for us. So, Father, it's as your people, dependent upon you, that we beseech you in prayer, and we do so in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, what a great introduction to "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, good morning. Before I get going, I think I'm supposed to dismiss the kiddos and the middle schoolers, so you guys can head out to your classes. Thanks for joining us this morning. Well, that is a great introduction this morning, because as we get into the Beatitudes, we find a God who loves everyone, but especially loves those who are victims of human unkindness. In the Beatitudes, we find a God, a compassionate God, who is for the disadvantaged, the hurting, those in pain. He is for those. Well, we kicked off our fall study last week looking at the Beatitudes as a collection of sayings. And now we're going to go through this fall and we're going to take a Beatitude a week throughout the fall. And so we start this morning with the first Beatitude, but before we get there, I want to read all of the Beatitudes. Okay? So we start at Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, last week, I spoke a little bit about my title, Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World, the title for this series. But today, I'd like to fill it in a little bit more and start by saying that this sermon is good news for us. It is good news, and that's how we need to read the Sermon on the Mount. It's good news. How do I know it's good news? Because the context for the sermon is Jesus coming into Galilee, proclaiming his good news, proclaiming his gospel, and saying, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. Well, how are we to understand that? How are we to understand the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? They're synonymous. How are we to understand this? Well, let me show you a diagram here. This is my artwork, a little different from Kathy's. I got stick figures. But here's a timeline of salvation history. So I'm going to give you salvation history in 2 minutes. God creates humanity right side up. Right side up in all of their values and all of their drives and all of their lifestyle. Humanity is created right side up, totally dependent on him. But then everything goes wrong. The fall happens. Adam and Eve choose to live independent of God, and they turn upside down. Upside down in all of their values, all of their drives, all of their lifestyle, they turn upside down as they choose to live independent from God. And as you read through the Old Testament, the prophets look forward to a day when everything would be made right, when humanity would be redeemed, when sins would be forgiven, when relationships would be restored, when bodies would be healed, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and they called it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that's when God the King would reign. And then Jesus comes. And all of that stuff begins to happen. Bodies are healed, sins are forgiven, relationships are restored, the Holy Spirit is poured out. All of God's blessings of that future age, they come in with Jesus. And so when Jesus pronounces his good news, his gospel, he is announcing the presence of the future. George Ladd wrote a book called that. Jesus comes into Galilee announcing the presence of the future. Because the kingdom of God came not at the end of time, but in the middle of time with Jesus. So that's a way of understanding kingdom of God. And so when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing what kind of life is available now. When you make Jesus king of your life, you become a Sermon on the Mount person. And that's what we're getting in this sermon. Okay? So that's kingdom of God. And this right side up lifestyle, this right side up life begins with being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you say that with me? Right? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes. Right side up are the poor in spirit. Now, this beatitude is of primary importance. It sets the tone for the entire sermon. It's the foundation stone for the entire sermon. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad idea to read this verse before every other verse in the sermon, just so you get your bearings. So I want to ask two questions of this beatitude this morning. What does Jesus mean by poor in spirit? And how do we know if we are becoming poor in spirit? Okay, that's where we're going this morning. So what does Jesus mean by poor in spirit? Let me start first by saying what he does not mean. He does not mean thinking of yourself as no value, thinking of yourself as a zero. He does not mean that. So you can get that out of your mind right away. Every human being is made in the image of God and has utmost value and significance. He also does not mean weak or wimpy. Does not mean that. Okay? So what does he mean? Well, it might be helpful to understand that there are two words in the Greek for poor. Two words, penes and takoi. Patakoi. It's hard to say. Penes. It's not a pasta in the first century. Penes is a word for poor, but the penes have the bare essentials. The penes can work for a living. They have the bare essentials, and they can continue to work to keep the bare essentials. Okay? The patakoi are absolutely destitute. The patakoi have nothing. They live in abject poverty. Okay? That's the word that is used here. So Jesus is saying, when he says poor in spirit, he is saying, this is the beggarly poor. This is people with a poverty of spirit. This is the spiritually bankrupt. Right side up are the spiritually bankrupt. In sync with the kingdom are the destitute of spirit. You lucky bums, as Karl Barth would say. So why? Why are they right side up? Because these are the people who know that they are absolutely powerless to get into the kingdom of heaven. That's the poor in spirit. They know that they are absolutely powerless to get into the kingdom. They know they don't have what it takes to make it in. They have nothing to bring to the table. They are broken. They need help. And they understand that they are entirely dependent on God for their hope and deliverance. Entirely dependent on God. We sang the Rock of Ages this morning. Great old hymn. Second verse. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That is the language of the poor in spirit. Indeed, that's the language of life. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are completely dependent on Jesus for our hope, our security, and our salvation. Therefore, I come to him with empty hands and empty pockets. Empty hands and empty pockets. This first verse puts an end to self-sufficiency and self-saviorship. Empty hands and empty pockets. But we all like to take selfies, don't we? Right? We all like to take selfies. Let's see. Yeah, there we are. Good. Awesome. Yeah, I got one. We all like to take selfies. We all like to show them to God and say, look what I did, God. That should get me in, right? I preached a sermon. I should get in. I gave all this money. I should get in. I went on these mission trips. I should get in, right, God? That should get me in. Empty hands, empty pockets, and no selfies. Now, as you might know, Luke has his version of this beatitude. Luke's version of this beatitude says, blessed are the poor, period. Blessed are the poor. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What are we to make of this? Is Luke recording a different sermon? It is a sermon on a plane, so is it a different sermon? Or does Luke just socialize Matthew, Matthew spiritualize Luke? And commentators that take that route will make the point that Luke's gospel was more of a social gospel and Matthew's gospel was more of a spiritual gospel. Well, what are we to make of this? Well, here's where I land. I think they're saying essentially the same thing. And here's why. As we said earlier, what we find in the Bible is a God who is a champion of the powerless. A God who is a champion of the low people. After all, that's why Israel was chosen to be his people. It's not because they were powerful, right? They're an insignificant people in an insignificant place in an insignificant time in history, and yet God chooses them. God chooses them to be his people. Because this is the God that we find throughout Scripture. There is a divine preference for the powerless, the orphans, the widows, the aliens, and the poor. Yet also, we should note that nowhere in the Bible is being materially poor the ideal human condition. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is happy when people are materially poor. It would be wrong to take Jesus' words in Luke to mean only the materially poor would get into the kingdom. That would be salvation by social class, and that wouldn't be right. So why does Luke bless the poor, period? It's because of the resultant attitude. The resultant attitude. The poor know they need God. They know they have nothing to get into the kingdom. They know they don't have what it takes. They have only one hope, and that is in God and God alone. Nothing in their hands they bring, simply to the cross they cling. And when we're rich, which most of us in this room are, it's easy to think that we don't need God. Now, this is why, as you continue in Luke's gospel, he pronounces a woe against the rich. In Matthew's gospel, you get Jesus saying, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's not simply because the rich are materially wealthy. It's because of the resultant attitude that wealth brings. When I am materially rich, I have a lot of stuff to bring to the table. I don't need God. Thank you. Who needs to pray for daily bread when I'm bringing home the dough every day? I think I can do everything on my own. But then an earthquake hits and destroys our home, or a recession comes and depletes our savings, or a wildfire burns through our property. Did you ever notice the poor are not shaken by such events? I can't talk about this without thinking about Liberia. That picture up there is from our trip this year. As you know, as you might know, we did not go to Liberia in 2015 because of the Ebola crisis. And we went this spring, and I was very curious to see how these people lived through it, what their feelings were as they lived through it, all those sorts of questions. So I asked a whole range of people and from different communities. I just asked them, you know, how was it? What were you feeling? What, you know, how hard was it to live as your neighbors were dying? Because where we go, there was the epicenter of the epidemic. Every single Liberian gave me the same answer. It's amazing, everyone, even from different communities. You know what they said? They said, it is only by God's grace that I'm still alive. Thank God for his grace. It's only by his grace. They understand it. They understand it. It's only by God's grace that we have life now and that we have eternal life. Only by God's grace. So as a rich person, how can we live like the tax collector who beat his breast and looked up to heaven and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? Empty hands, empty pockets. Now Jesus will go on to use little children as our example. He will say, unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I never understood this statement by Jesus. Are you saying that everyone in heaven is going to be four-year-olds? Really? Is that what heaven's going to be like? But after working through this text, I think I understand it a bit better now. I think children might give us the clearest picture of what it means to be poor in spirit. For three reasons. One is they are statusless. They have no status. They cannot use status as a bargaining chip with God. Secondly, they have no claim on heaven. They've done nothing to deserve getting into heaven, and they know they can't do anything to get into heaven. Simon Tugwell says, if children are close to God, it's not because they are innocent, it's because they are incompetent. And thirdly, children are entirely dependent on another. Entirely dependent on another. They cannot make it on their own, and they know it. Well, they grow to know it. At some point, they realize it. They are entirely dependent on another. And so they walk through life like this story. A woman is walking, taking her dog for a walk, and she notices a little boy playing by himself. So she walks up to him and says, I told him that it was too bad he did not have another youngster to play with. And he says, oh, that's okay, lady, I'm playing with God. And she says, well, how does that work? He says, simple. As if I were the child and he were the adult. We play together all the time. I throw the ball up to him and he throws it back to me. Entirely dependent on God. I've been reading this book, God Smuggler. Anybody know that book? By Brother Andrew. Amazing book. Brother Andrew is a Dutchman that felt the call from the Lord to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe right after World War II, when communism was all those countries were under communism. And throughout the book, it's a book about him just depending on the Lord for all of this dangerous work. I'll just share one quick story with you. He was in, I think, East Germany, and his car breaks down. Not a place for your car to break down. But the engine was destroyed, and he somehow gets it to a mechanic, and he's talking to the mechanic, and he's asking him how much it costs for a new engine, and the mechanic tells him, and he realizes right away, I'm going to be $50 short. But he decides, I'll just trust the Lord. And he had two college kids with him, and he knew they weren't going to be any help because they're college kids. I don't have any money. And so so he just waits on the Lord. And so he says, okay, I got to go exchange my money. So he goes to the bank and exchanges his money. Meanwhile, the two college kids just take a walk. When he comes back, he's really nervous. He's got to tell the mechanic, you know, I'm $50 short. And as he's ready to tell him, the two college kids walk up and say this, craziest thing ever happened to us. We were just walking along the street when this lady came up to us and asked if we were Dutchmen. When I said yes, she gave me this bill for $50. She said God wanted us to have it. Now, Brother Andrew goes on to say this. He says this, yet in spite of this experience and others like it occurring almost daily, I was still a novice in this whole business of God's bountiful care. I still depended on the isolated miracle, the emergency dispensation to get me out of one spot or another, instead of leaning back into the arms of a father who had more than enough to spare. Those words struck me. The words lean in have become kind of popular, right, with Sheryl Sandberg's book. But lean back is are great words for the poor in spirit, those who lean back into the arms of Jesus. Okay, how about the second question? How do we know if we are becoming poor in spirit? How do we know if we are becoming more and more dependent on the Lord? And as I go here, I want to remind us that these qualities are not qualities we can produce. They are not a result of our self-effort. They are a result of us turning around, repenting and believing more and more every day, repenting and believing every day more and more as Jesus slowly turns us right side up. So how do I know? Well, number one, a good question to ask yourself is, are you becoming a prayer? Are you becoming a prayer? Is prayer a significant part of your life? Jesus sets the example for us. He lives a life of dependent prayer. He's always disappearing to get away to be with his Father. That's our example. To pray is to be poor in spirit. To pray is to be dependent on Jesus, to lean back into his arms. And as you would expect, prayer is a significant theme of the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us to pray for those who persecute us. He tells us to pray authentically to the Father, not like the hypocrites do. And at the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, we find the Lord's Prayer. If you do not know how to pray, if you are nervous about praying, whatever, just pray the Lord's Prayer. That's the model. One commentator has said, the Lord's Prayer is the sum of the Christian life. So just pray it. Just pray it over and over again. Number two, are you becoming a beatitude person? Are you becoming a beatitude person? Are you beginning to mourn over your sin? Are you becoming more humble and gentle in your interactions? Are your appetites changing to more godly and less worldly? Are you showing mercy as you go about your daily business? Are you becoming more and more sincere Are you striving for peace when conflict happens? Are you becoming a beatitude person? And lastly, in light of this being Freedom Sunday, are you becoming more free? Are you becoming more free? As I depend on Jesus, freedom begins to happen in my life. Jesus says, if we know him, the truth, he will set us free. So are we becoming more free? Specifically, are we becoming more free from the anger that destroys relationships? Because Jesus will say, anger is just as damaging to a relationship as murder. Are we becoming more free from lust, choosing to discipline our eyes? Because Jesus will go on to say that lust is just as damaging to a marriage as adultery. Are we becoming more free from the desire to seek revenge? Are we becoming more free from hate so that we begin to love our enemies? Are we becoming more free from anxiety because we're leaning back into his arms more and more? Are we becoming more free from judging others? Are we becoming more free to be a golden ruler? To begin treating others the way I want to be treated? To be dependent on Jesus means we are becoming more and more free from the sin that so easily entangles us. And just to follow on with that, if all of that that I just said overwhelms you, if all of that causes you to say, Jesus, I can't do this. If all of that causes you to say, I don't have what it takes, Jesus. I see what you're calling me to say and do, and I just can't do it. I just don't have what it takes. Hear him say, blessed are you. Makarios, right side up are you. You lucky bum. Because you, at that time, are being poor in spirit. I want to close with another quote from E. Stanley Jones. He said this in 1931, it's just as relevant today. He says, the greatest need of modern Christianity is the rediscovery of the Sermon on the Mount as the only practical way to live. The only practical way to live. And it all begins with being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be, is. Right now. Amen. If you would like prayer this morning, there'll be a prayer team up here to my right. And now receive this benediction. Go now, live right side up in this upside down world in a posture of spiritual poverty, clinging to the cross, trusting in Jesus, and may you feel his smile this week. Amen.